Mosiah chapter 5, verse 1. And now it came to pass that when King Benjamin had thus spoken to his people, he sent among them desiring to know of his people, if they believed the words which he had spoken unto them. What was it that he sent among them to determine their faith and belief in his message? Did he send out messengers? Because in verse 2 it begins out by saying, and they all cried with one voice, saying. Why is the word cried instead of spoke? And what does it mean, with one voice? How much time went by from the time he sent out among them to where he received back the report? These are the kinds of questions and ponderings that can invite personal revelation. Is crying with one voice an ancient representation of common consent? How did this unfold that we're reading about in verse 1 and the first sentence in verse 2? Yea, we believe all the words which thou hast spoken unto us, and also we know of their surety and truth, because of the Spirit of the Lord Omnipotent, which has wrought a mighty change in us, or in our hearts, that we have no more disposition to do evil, but to do good continually. This is a very important verse in the whole discourse from King Benjamin. What the scriptures call a mighty change of heart. It is the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of the Lord Omnipotent, which is mentioned here in this verse, is the workings of the Holy Ghost upon the hearts of these people. Notice the wording, wrought a mighty change in us, or in our hearts. And they have experienced a very change in their natures. Their disposition now is to do no more evil, but to do good continually. Notice the key words in verse 2 where it says, we know of their surety and truth. All of these are critical words which describe the fulfillment of the injunction given to all of God's children when they are baptized and confirmed, when those in authority say, receive the Holy Ghost. This is what has happened here. To receive the Holy Ghost is to have the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, which results in the constant companionship of the Holy Ghost. This is a major change in direction for those who experience this beautiful blessing from God. In Alma chapter 13, verses 11 and 12, what has happened here to King Benjamin's people is explained more in detail. Verse 11, therefore they were called after this holy order and were sanctified, and their garments were washed white through the blood of the Lamb. Verse 12, now they, after being sanctified, watch this, by the Holy Ghost, having their garments made white, being pure and spotless before God, and here's your key, could not look upon sin, save it were with abhorrence. Now compare that to what is in verse 2, chapter 5. We have no more disposition to do evil, but to do good continually. Back to verse 12, Alma 13. And there were many, exceedingly great many, who were made pure and entered into the rest of the Lord their God. All of this is tied in directly with what we're reading about in Mosiah 5, verse 2. They are sanctified. Their garments were washed white through the blood of the Lamb. They were made pure and spotless by the power of the Holy Ghost and had an abhorrence for sin. Go back to 2 Nephi chapter 4. And look at Nephi's psalm in verse 31. He says, O Lord, wilt thou redeem my soul? Wilt thou deliver me out of the hands of mine enemies? Right here. Wilt thou make me that I may shake at the appearance of sin? You know you have experienced this mighty change of heart if you are beginning to feel or in process of feeling or do completely feel these emotions and have these views. Ammon, speaking of their success among the Lamanites and the conversion of the anti-Nephi-Lehis, the Ammonites, in Alma chapter 26, verse 34, "For behold, they," meaning the Nephites, "would take up arms against their brethren. They would not suffer themselves to be slain. But behold, how many of these," the Ammonites, "have laid down their lives, and we know that they have gone to their God because of their love and of their hatred to sin." Another indicator of the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, the mighty change of heart. You can see this represented also in the Doctrine of Covenants in section 36, verse 6, where the Lord is charging the early brethren of the church, saying, crying repentance, saying, "Save yourself from this untoward generation and come forth out of the fire," this part right here, "hating even the garments spotted with the flesh." Now this, having no more disposition to do evil but to do good continually, does not deliver you from committing sin and falling short while on your journey here below. It doesn't say that you no more do evil. It simply says that you have no more disposition to do evil. You're not disposed. It's like Brother Packer one time said, you still commit sin, you just don't want to anymore. Brother Maxwell used to teach that as long as we're here in the telestial world, we will feel the tugs and pulls of a fallen and dying world. But there is no question about the mighty change that has taken place. This is a very change in your nature. You want to do good continually, but because of the place in which we live, we continue to err and make mistakes, and the need for repentance still exists. Regarding repentance, those who have had this mighty change of heart seek no more to justify their actions in any way. They assume full responsibility for their shortcomings, errors, and mistakes, and repent quickly and completely. In other places, this mighty change of heart is referred to as a rebirth, being born again. In Mosiah chapter 27, Alma describes his experience beginning in verse 24. "For," said he, "I have repented of my sins. I have been redeemed of the Lord. Behold, I am born of the Spirit." Now keep that phrase in mind. "And the Lord said unto me, marvel not that all mankind, yea, men and women, all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people, must be born again, yea, born of God, changed from their carnal and fallen state to a state of righteousness, being redeemed of God, becoming his sons and daughters." Now this God is God the Redeemer. This is Jesus Christ, as we'll see in just a moment. So we could change that by saying, to a state of righteousness, being redeemed of Christ, becoming his sons and daughters. And thus they become new creatures. And unless they do this, they can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. Notice it is called born again. There are several births that are spoken of in the scriptures. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus at night, said this, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now this born again spoken of here is a second birth. The first birth that the Savior is intimating is the birth of a woman, which brings a person as a living soul into a telestial second estate condition. This Nicodemus has already passed through. The second birth is represented by the ordinance of baptism of water. This is referred to in John 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water." That's your second birth. Water being the physical token of the covenant entered into, to take upon you the name of Christ, always remember him, and keep his commandments. And then there is a third birth that's also referred to in verse 5, where it says, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." This birth of the Spirit is the one we're talking about here in Mosiah chapter 5. It is the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, the mighty change of heart, wherein a man or a woman becomes a new creature in Christ. The water baptism, with its accompanying testimony through the power of the Holy Ghost, allows you to see things that you have never seen before. Hence, the Lord says in verse 3, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." By entering in upon the covenant path through the baptism of water and confirmation, you now see new possibilities, new potential in yourselves and others. You can see the kingdom of God here on earth and have confidence that you can enter into the kingdom of heaven. After a person has received the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, they can now enter into the kingdom of God. Notice the key words in verse 3. One is to see the kingdom, and in verse 5, the other one is to enter the kingdom. The one being a prerequisite to the other. A person who has not been baptized by water and confirmed cannot experience the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, which is to receive the Holy Ghost and enjoy the constant companionship of this great God of the celestial world. Then in verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." This ordinance, performed by or under the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, is not optional to exaltation and eternal life. Back to Mosiah 5, verse 3, "And we ourselves also, through the infinite goodness of God and the manifestations of his Spirit, have great views of that which is to come, and were it expedient, we could prophesy of all things." You ought to triple underline "great views," because when you have this experience, your view of everything is changed. When Lehi was speaking to his two sons, Laman and Lemuel, in 2 Nephi 1, verse 24, he counsels them to rebel no more against your brother, Nephi, this part here, whose views have been glorious, and who hath kept the commandments from the time that we left Jerusalem, and who hath been an instrument in the hands of God in bringing us forth into the land of promise. Nephi's ability to keep the commandments of the Lord more fully and to be used as an instrument in the hands of the Lord come as a direct result of the views that he has received as a result of his mighty change of heart. I would quote to you again the great quote by the prophet Joseph Smith, found in the History of the Church, Volume 2, page 8. "God has created man with a mind capable of instruction, and a faculty which may be enlarged in proportion to the heed and diligence giving to the light communicated from heaven to the intellect." This part right here. "And the nearer a man approaches perfection, the clearer are his views, and the greater his enjoyments, till he has overcome the evils of this life. And notice this, lost every desire for sin. Do you see how those words tie in with what we're talking about, where they had no more disposition to do evil, but to do good continually? And back to this quote by the prophet, and like the ancients, arrives at that point of faith, where he is wrapped in the power and glory of his Maker, and caught up to dwell with him. That is, entering into the rest of the Lord. Being caught up to dwell with him takes place while you're still in this world. You are either caught up to dwell with him and have an interaction with him, or he takes up his abode with you. Dwelling and abiding both have reference to taking up a residence, something to ponder. Verse 4, and it is the faith which we have had on these things which our King has spoken unto us, that has brought us to this great knowledge, whereby we do rejoice with such exceedingly great joy. Now notice the first thing they have a desire to do after having had this wonderful experience. This again is an indicator of where you are in your own personal progression. When you have had this experience, the first thing you want to do is in verse 5, we are willing to enter into a covenant with our God to do his will and to be obedient to his commandments in all things that he shall command us, this part, all the remainder of our days, that we may not bring upon ourselves a never-ending torment, as has been spoken by the angel, that we may not drink out of the cup of the wrath of God. The central desire of a person who's been born again is to enter into a covenant with the Lord, to be obedient to all things which he shall command them, for how long? All the remainder of our days. The desire is to enter into, make, and keep a lifelong commitment to be obedient and submissive to our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ from this point forth. Have you ever experienced that desire to enter into such a covenant? Such a desire only comes to those who have had this mighty change of heart. And not only is the desire to do so there, but the power to be able to keep and maintain that covenant is also now found within the soul of the covenanter. This covenant is offered by God the Father in the name of his Son. The terms, conditions, and promised blessings of such a covenant are never set by man, and are only prescribed by God himself. Now, will you fall short after having entered into this covenant? Will you err? Will you make mistakes? Will you commit sin? Yes. But things have definitely changed. You now not only operate through the power of a testimony, but have come to a state of conversion. Testimony comes from the Holy Ghost, and conversion comes from the Holy Ghost, testimony being a precursor of conversion, one centered more upon knowledge and the mind, and the other centered upon the heart, one giving knowledge that results in improved action and behavior, the other one healing the soul, cleansing, purifying, and sanctifying. The one entitling you to the presence and interaction with the Holy Ghost, the other one bringing about a constant companionship of the Holy Ghost. Verse 6, and now these are the words which King Benjamin desired of them, and therefore he said unto them, ye have spoken the words that I have desired, and the covenant which ye have made is a righteous covenant. A covenant of adoption is about to be made here. To this point, our relationship with Jesus Christ is one of brother and sister, siblings, all spiritual offspring of God, the Eternal Father and Mother. But now, in verse 7, because of the covenant which ye have made, ye shall be called the children of Christ. This is an adoption covenant. What is the covenant? To do the will of God and to be obedient to his commandments in all things that he shall command us all the remainder of our days. That's the covenant. Now, because of that, it actuates an adoption process. Back to verse 7. For behold, this day he hath spiritually begotten you. See, that begotten is a birth. To be begotten is to be born. This is the born again, the mighty change of heart, the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. For you say that your hearts are changed. There's your key. Keeps going back to the heart. The mind's not mentioned here. The mind and its workings, knowledge and understanding, accompanied by the Holy Ghost, have brought these people to this point where they were present on this day when King Benjamin gives this great address. Now they're going to be lifted to a higher level of spirituality and progress. Therefore, ye are born of him and have become his sons and his daughter. To become a child of Christ is a central doctrine of the Book of Mormon. Being born again is mentioned in all the other scriptures, but the explicitness of verse 7 is reserved only for the doctrines of the Book of Mormon. You can tell a person who understands this doctrine when they no more refer to as Jesus Christ as their elder brother, but they refer to him as their father and their God. There are so many cross-references found in the Book of Mormon to this doctrine of Christ, the Eternal Father, and of us being his children, that once you become aware of this concept and doctrine, you will see these references all throughout the scriptures. It will open a whole new understanding to your mind and intellect. Verse 8, and under this head, meaning Christ is your head, your father, and you are his child, ye are made free. And there is no other head whereby you can be made free. Free from what? Free from false doctrine? Free from misunderstanding concerning your relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father and our Mother? Your views have changed. You suddenly see things now in a new light. Nothing will ever remain the same again. You become free from the lies and false dogma which permeates the second estate, the telestial world. It frees you from the chains and locks which keep you bound down under superstition and false information. You are now free to move in a direction that this new relationship with your Lord and Savior is now open to you and beckons you to move forward in him. Everywhere in the scriptures where you see the word in Christ is referring to what we're talking about, verse 8, where you are made free, because in him we can do all things. We are now children adopted into his royal family through the power of the patriarchal priesthood order. Parents and children sealed to each other. For it is through this adoption and birth that you are now sealed to Jesus Christ as his child. As long as you remain obedient and keep the covenant which you've made, back to the middle of verse 8, Therefore I would that ye should take upon you the name of Christ, all you that have entered into the covenant with God, that ye should be obedient unto the end of your lives. All of the rights and privileges that belong to this new family relationship, where you are one in Christ and He is one in you, is now fully open and available as long as you keep this covenant. The violation of this covenant forfeits the sealing and nullifies all of the promised blessings. If you keep this covenant to the end of your lives, look at verse 9, it shall come to pass that whosoever doeth this shall be found at the right hand of God. For he shall know the name by which he is called, for he shall be called by the name of Christ. Names represent identity, position, privilege, status, and power. Your name identifies you to a family unit. You are the child of. In my earthly situation, I am the child of Walter Stroud, and I bear his last name. In this situation, you have been adopted into the family of Jesus Christ. And at that time and in eternity, if you keep that covenant, you will be known as his son or his daughter. In Mosiah chapter 26, verse 18, the Lord said to Alma, "Blessed is this people who are willing to bear my name, for in my name shall they be called, and they are mine." All of this is leading up to the principle of inheritance. There are those in a future day who will live in the presence of God and Christ, but will not be like them, nor inherit all that they have, which is the definition of eternal life. Being an heir and qualifying to receive a parent's inheritance as an heir in the patriarchal order requires that you become a son or a daughter of that parent. If you are never adopted into the royal family of Christ, it is impossible for you to inherit what the Father has. For an inheritance of the Father is administered through the Son. Back to Mosiah 5, verse 11. And I would that ye should remember also that this is the name that I said I should give unto you that never be blotted out. What's the name? Child of Christ. Except it be through transgression. Therefore take heed that ye do not transgress, that the name be not blotted out of your hearts. Those in a future day who are required to pass by angels and sentinels who guard the way back to the Father and the Son will be able to give those passwords, keys, tokens, and signs because of the lineage to which they belong. And that lineage is a son or a daughter of Christ who has the right to these bona fides and can give them without assistance. There will be no follower in a coming day to whisper in your ears the things you need to speak to those angels who request. That information will be written in your hearts because of the name which you have and the family lineage to which you belong, which is, I am a son or a daughter of Jesus Christ. He is my master, my father, and my God. Verse 12, I say unto you, I would that ye should remember to retain the name written always in your hearts, that ye be not found on the left hand of God, but that ye hear and know the voice by which ye shall be called, and also the name by which he shall call you. You want to be found on God's right hand among the sheep. You do not want to be found on his left hand among the goats. Don't you find it interesting that in today's world of geopolitics, that those on the left are considered rebellious, hard-hearted, and stand for everything which is not right, liberal in their views, and tolerant to a degree that it becomes a stumbling block and a curse to them? Interesting to take these eternal principles and to look at them as they exist all around us currently in a fallen world. Verse 13, "For how knoweth a man the master whom he has not served, and who is a stranger unto him, and is far from the thoughts and intents of his heart?" A frequently quoted scripture in the church. Knowing the master is more than knowing about the master. It is knowing the master. That knowledge has come through a life of service, not indentured, but voluntary, served out of love and not out of duty. This master is no stranger to him who serves him, and is held close to the heart, clasped in the arms, and encircled in safety and love. This statement, "the thoughts and intents of the heart," is interesting, especially nowadays where science has determined that the heart has a mind of its own, separate from the brain that is in our skulls. In Doctrine and Covenants, section 6, verse 16, the Lord says, "Yea, I tell thee that thou mayest know that there is none else save God that knoweth thy thoughts and the intents of thy heart." I taught for years that using this scripture indicates that the devil cannot read your thoughts. I now believe that that is not the thoughts of the mind, but the thoughts and the intents of the heart, two separate things. Take a little study tour and look into the heart having its own mind. Fascinating things. Remember that the only thing that God our Father and Mother and the Lord Jesus Christ truly want from us is our heart. And we're not talking about that physical organ that beats so many beats per minute and pulsates life-giving blood throughout our body, but something deeper and more poignant, the center of emotion, something deep within us, a holy of holies wherein Christ can dwell and where we can meet him and abide there with him. Verse 14, "And again, doth a man take an ass which belongeth to his neighbor and keep him? I say unto you, nay, he will not even suffer that he shall feed among his flocks, but will drive him away and cast him out. I say unto you, that even so shall it be among you, if ye know not the name by which ye are called." We are all children of God, the Eternal Father and Eternal Mother. But by entering into the telestial world, because of agency and our choices, we quickly become estranged from Mother and Father. We are separated from them through the disorder and chaos and turmoil of the telestial world. Not only are we estranged, but in time we become enemies to them because of our fallen nature and the veil of the flesh, which is our physical body. There needs to be an arrangement made to reclaim these lost ones. For because of their nature and the fall of man, they are lost and fallen forever. That's Book of Mormon doctrine. Your initial spiritual relationship as a child, a son, or a daughter to God the Father and the Mother avail you nothing after entering into this world unless there is an arrangement made, covenants offered, and a plan to reclaim and reconcile you to your holy parents. This reconciliation can only be made through Jesus Christ, the great mediator of of all men. If that reconciliation and mediation is refused after it is offered, you will find yourself on the left hand of God and driven out from Him, not to live with Him in eternity, not to be like Him in eternity, and not to possess all that He has in eternity. The plan is established, the conditions are set. It now remains to us to exercise our agency, to avail ourselves of the proffered plan and arrangement. No force, no coercion, no extortion, only kindness, meekness, love unfeigned, and gentle persuasion. The choice is ours. Verse 15, therefore, in other words, because of what's spoken of being driven out and finding yourself on the left hand, I would that ye should be steadfast and immovable. Think about those words. Steadfast, steady, anchored, always abounding in good works, which you will if your heart has been changed, that Christ the Lord God omnipotent, watch this, may seal you His. Seal to who? Seal to Jesus Christ as His son and His daughter. For what purpose? That you may be brought by Him to heaven, into the presence of the Holy Father and Eternal Mother. Why? That ye may have everlasting salvation and eternal life, through the wisdom and power and justice and mercy of Him who created all things in heaven and in earth, who is God above all. Amen. You see, my friends, you must be Christ's children if you want to belong to God the Father and Mother. These adoptions through the patriarchal order of the Melchizedek priesthood are not dependent upon your initial spirit birth as a child, a son, or a daughter of God the Father and our Holy Mother. That is the beginning of your progress. You have been tutored and instruction has been given you as their spirit child for eons in eternity. What you are seeking now is not just to return to their presence, but to return as an heir through Jesus Christ in all that the Father has, to not only be with them, but to be like them and to possess all that they have. For verily that is eternal life and exaltation. The power of the Holy Ghost can be found in at least three distinct operations. Number one, He testifies of truth and confirms truth. Number two, He brings all things into your remembrance. And number three, He seals you to the Lord Jesus Christ with an everlasting seal that can only be broken upon conditions of rebellion and hard-heartedness. In Alma chapter 34, verse 35, it's also interesting to notice the following. For behold, if you have procrastinated the day of your repentance, even until death, behold, you have become subjected to the spirit of the devil, right here, and he doth seal you his. Therefore the spirit of the Lord has withdrawn from you, hath no place in you, and the devil hath all power over you, and this is the final state of the wicked. Isn't it interesting that the devil can also seal his children to him? Opposition in all things, and truth closely counterfeited by the dark side. It takes wisdom, prudence, and the gift of discerning of spirits to keep from being entangled in his mysterious web of darkness and death. May the Lord bless us to be steadfast and immovable, that Christ, the Lord God omnipotent, may seal us to Him, that we may be brought to heaven, that we may have everlasting salvation and eternal life, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Mediator, our Father, and our God. Amen.